All right, well, good morning and welcome to Central Minnesota Bible Church. If you would, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We started here last week, but I want to go over these verses again as they're important in the church, which is what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 is where we're going to go to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, the book of Ephesians was written 20 years or so, almost 20 years later than the book of James. And so Paul had delineated a lot of truth in the book of Ephesians that James doesn't have to recall. But one of these things is about the church and our part, as well as what God has given us in the church. And so what we're talking about is the church as an overall body of Christ. That means all, it's made up of believers throughout the world, but also the local body of Christ. And I think this passage speaks to both areas, but more importantly, this section is to the local body of Christ. What are we here for in church? And we see in verse 11, and he himself, that would be Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And all of those people, their job is to communicate in one way or the other the word of God. Share what God has. Now back in Ephesus, it wasn't as bad as James. They may have had a few, they had letters from the apostles so they could refer to the word of God. But in James, they didn't have that. And so they had people come in, prophets and such, to share the word of God by voice. And that's something that's passed off the scene we're not going to go into. But that's what all these people here were to do, is to communicate the word of God. But notice what the purpose for, starting in verse 12. What is the purpose of all these people communicating the word of God? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this all refers to service. So it's not enough just to come to church and sit and listen. That's important, but that's for a purpose, and that's to share what you've been filled with others. And when is that to continue to? We see that in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And I want to point out that word unity of the faith, because the unity here is how we grow together if we're here together and ministering to one another. Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And if you look at those words, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son again, the perfect man here, all is not unattainable by way of there's no reason to go for it, but it's something that we continue to strive towards. It's a goal that we should try and reach. And we don't do it on our own strength. We do it with the communication from the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, together. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, those that don't know a whole lot, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, you wouldn't stick a child in a situation where they could be fooled, because they can be easily fooled as they don't have any experience to, no foundation to hold them down. But here we see we're not supposed to be like those children. We're supposed to be different. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. That's how we are to be different. Speaking the truth in love means that we're communicating with each the other. Not just me over the pulpit, but with each the other. And that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What are we striving for? To be just like Christ. Not by doing, but by knowing and growing in him. From whom the whole body, do you see that word whole? That's each one of us. Nobody is unimportant. But what are we supposed to be? Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edification of itself in love. So we think of the body of Christ is equated or illustrated like a body. And a body has all these different parts, from ligaments to vessels and bones and skin. And each one of us are a different part of the body that are to work together to grow up. And when we're missing, when someone's missing in church, or when we're not taking part in this, we're not fulfilling what God's will is here, not being knit together, we're not being joined together, and so it stunts our growth. So then if somebody isn't here, then we're not saying, oh, we have no hope. We are to continue on with who is willing to come and grow together. And so we need each the other. And so my point in sharing this is not just to downplay the fact that we all need to be at church, but really that we need each other. And that ties into James chapter 2. So let's go back to James. Okay, we are given what is necessary to grow together in Christ, and we are given the opportunity to participate in that endeavor through faith. But each one of us are important and needed to grow spiritually, and so as we move into this, let's go back to the book of James. Now, the book of James is all about practical righteousness, and as we continue, we're going verse by verse through this study. We've seen the introduction, which talks about James, who is actually the Lord's brother, who didn't believe he was Christ until after he saw his resurrection. At least that's what I gather. I could be wrong, but it says in the Gospels that he didn't believe his brother. He was not trusting in his brother as God, as the Son of God, in Christ, who was the deliverer who was supposed to deliver Israel, until he seen him when he arose from the dead. And so that's why I say that he was probably saved after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this happens to be the first epistle, the first letter written to the church. There was nothing from James. I mean, there's some discrepancy on whether Matthew was first or James. But the way I see it, James is first. I could be wrong, but he had nothing from Paul's epistles or any of the other epistles, John's epistles, to draw from in order to teach them. So when we see the book of James and we see what's written in James, we see a whole lot of Old Testament teaching and Jesus Christ teaching, because that's all he had at his disposal to discern the word of, or to communicate the word of God. And what did he teach? He taught that in his first section of this book, to walk by faith. And we see we walk by faith in trials. We walk by faith in doing God's word. And then we walk by faith amongst the brethren by not showing partiality. And so last time when we, actually we're just going to start reading verse 1 in chapter 2 and get the context, because it's this section from verse 1 to verse 13 is one big section that we're going through. We're going to study the second half of this, but let's go through verse 1 where he says, "My brethren," and this is an indication that these are believers in Christ, "do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or showing favoritism. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.'" Now, the good place might be up in front and center. The rich man there, they like to show off. Unlike today, unless it's Donald Trump, for instance, he might come into the room. He wants to be all about the center of attention. That's just the way he is. He was like that before he was president. But that's what the indication here is. Here you got the rich man, the one who could do something for you. He wants to be set. They want to set him in the right place. But the poor man, the one with filthy clothes, they're going to put him in the back corner, maybe behind this wall where he can listen, but he's not going to be a distraction. That's the idea that's going on here. "Have you not shown partiality, shown favoritism among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name which you are called? So this first half I called Clicky Icky. And that's because it's a catchy name. And when we show favoritism amongst the people in our church, when we take this group and we go over there, that's more like how favoritism is shown today. And so you take this group of believers, and because they all have chickens, they come over here and they talk about chickens. And these guys over here like football, so they go over there. And that's not a problem. That's not a problem if these guys like chickens and they talk about chickens and those guys like football. But then when the chicken guy comes over to the football guy and says, hey, I want to talk about some football because, you know, I like football. And he goes, oh, no, you're not part of my group. We're going to have this meeting tomorrow night. That's the problem. And that's called clicky icky. And what that is showing is not showing the love for each the other. And so we see in verses 2 and 3, it's just an illustration. In fact, as we look at verse 2, we see the word if. For if there should come into your assembly, this isn't even a direct problem with this church, but it could be something that could happen there. And James, knowing the way the flesh is trying to negotiate, and the way the culture was at the time, there would be people that show up at events, and if you read the accounts of the early church, a lot of people that would come in off the street and sit down, they weren't even part of the church. And so the rich people would come in all flashy clothes. You know, we would think of them as being like flamboyant or something like that. And they'd have rings on their fingers, you know. They would actually rent rings to put on their fingers to show their wealth. And they would take those people and say, hey, man, you sit right here. Why? Because they think they can get money. They can be benefited from that. And that's the same thing we do with cliques. We can be encouraged in here at the expense of those people over there. It's just a different way we would look at it today, I think. And so when we get to the second half of this, we've seen the clicky icky and why that was bad. If we look in let's go back here to verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? They were actually taking on the judging of others by themselves instead of letting God be the judge of them. And they were judging in an evil way. Their sin nature was judging by their appearance and not based upon God's word and based upon what God thinks of that person. In fact, as I stated in there, how weird and how bad and how abhorrent it would be to go before God and say, did you really die for that icky person over there? God would say, you're nuts. You're wrong in your thinking. That you would actually, as you say those words, you'd shrink in horror. Oh my gosh, did I really just say that? And that's the way it was going on. This was icky. Icky clicks are icky. And so now, jumping from the ickiness to the stickiness. It clicky sticky, because what we're going to talk about is the judgment. What does God think of these clicks, and how does it affect your Christian life? And so we're going to jump in right here in verse 8 right here. We're going to see another if, and this is in the first class condition. This is starting our section today. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and he quotes an Old Testament verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality or personal favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown you no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And there's a whole lot going on in this verse. We're going to get as far as we can, but we need to start with a starting point. And that is the basis. What are we talking about here? The way we see the Christian life is it begins at a point in time when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. The church didn't begin by the first member saying, I'm building an assembly. The way the church started was when the Holy Spirit came down and the people who believed the gospel were filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore the church was started. And so what we have here, the church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's really the body of Christ. It involves everybody in the world who's been saved by faith in Christ. That's why they're called Christians. And his death and burial and resurrection, that's why I kind of blew this up right here. It begins at a point in your Christian life, if you are saved, or the Christian life for those who aren't saved, begins at a point in time when a believer who is deserves death trusts in the finished work of another to pay for them. And what I mean by this is the Bible clearly disseminates that God is holy, as we said before. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord God is holy. Holy means perfect and righteous. It means that he's without fault. And we can see that in the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments, at least some of the commandments, but they've heard of the Ten Commandments. That's really only a portion of God's law. But God says, this is the standard. How do you measure up? And Paul tells us in Romans 3:10, as we look at God's standard, God's righteousness, there's none righteous. There's no one who holds a candle to God's righteousness. And so, therefore, man has a need. Man is not righteous. And so we have a problem. We cannot be with God because God is righteous. And he will only be righteous and remain righteous if he's not tainted with sin. And so as sinners, we can't be with the holy God. In fact, because we're sinners, because we have, if I go back to this Ten Commandments and look at a couple of those, like disobey our parents. If we failed in one point, we've broken that law. And so what happens? The wages of sin is death. And now those of us who are older than 5 or 6 years old can understand the fact that everything has a consequence. Yes, we learn that more effectively when we're older. And the older we get, we understand that the consequences can be severe. Young people can ride a bike and go 100 miles an hour, 150 miles an hour, 200 miles an hour, and not even think they're going to die. But as me, 50-some years old, I don't want to die like that. I don't feel like entering a brick wall at 100 miles an hour is a good way to die. So there's a consequence for when you do something, whether it's good or bad. You get sunburn. But here the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. What we earn is separation. That's what death means, separation. And death throughout the Bible always speaks of a separation from something. But here, the separation is from God. And that's why, but the gift, and what we do for a gift, we don't earn a gift, we receive a gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how do we receive that? We receive it by grace through faith. Notice, for by grace or God's unmerited kindness towards you, you have been saved, rescued, or delivered from the hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. How? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, careful on the word it, because a lot of people will say faith is the one is the gift that God gives you. And a lot of teachers say that, but that's absolutely not true in the Greek in which this letter was written. It is in reference to the salvation which is offered to each and every one, Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 and 7. So salvation is the gift from God. Eternal life is the gift from God. It's not of works or something you do, lest anyone should boast. Unless somebody should go before Jesus Christ and say, look what I've done, and I deserve this. So the gospel really centers on a specific person, not you, or your friend beside you, or your mom or dad, or the church you go to, or anything of that. It centers on a specific person, that's Jesus Christ. He is the one who is completely God, and he is completely man, and he died for our sins. And that's the work that he did. He died on the cross for our sins. When he died on that cross, he said, it is finished. The debt for all sins for all time has been paid when he died on that cross, both spiritually and physically at the moment of his death. But then he rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, that was God the Father saying to his Son, who had just rose from the dead, I am satisfied. My justice now that must be put out on guilty sinners has been satisfied by pouring my wrath on you at the cross. This has been satisfied. And now it's just up to you whether to believe it or not. That's how you accept it, through faith. Salvation by grace, not because you deserve it, but because God wants to give it to you. We just receive it by faith. We accept what Christ did on the cross by faith, and we get the gift of eternal life. And so this gift is something that's given by God. It's promised. And as we learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that's given to you at the moment that you place your faith in Christ, so that you know you have eternal life. So this is called justification. It's at a point in time, and it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's the beginning of salvation. And what we see at the end of salvation, which is also guaranteed for those who enter, is salvation from the presence of sin in heaven one day. And this is called glorification. It happens at a point in time when you die or are raptured. And that doesn't matter how you die. Even if you commit suicide, if you've placed your faith in Christ, at a point in time, you will be with him forever. That's not the preferred method of going, by the way. But that is if you die in some death, you will be with the Lord. This is promised, and we see this in Romans 5, 8, 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still ungrateful little sinners there that don't deserve anything, what happened? Christ died for us. He paid the penalty for us. Much more than having now been justified, he's writing to believers who were saved by his blood. That's how we're saved. He shed his blood for the remission of sins. We shall be saved, future tense, from the wrath through him. And so we can expect, if we are in the body of Christ through faith in Christ, we will one day be with him. But this is what James is talking about, in between those two times. So that's why I bring this up, is because all of this that we're talking about, partiality and the law and everything, is directed right at this present tense of situation here, where we're saved from the power of sin in your life, where we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We still have this old sin nature that wants to do our own thing and put me first. It could be human good and do things out of the flesh and not by dependence upon the Spirit, which is not glorifying to God. We'll talk about that. But what we need to do is walk moment by moment by faith in God's word. That's what James is going to talk about here. And the Holy Spirit is what empowers us as we walk in dependence upon him in the Christian life. So it's not about me doing it. It's about Christ living inside of me. In fact, Galatians, I think it's 2:20, says, "For me to live is Christ." It's not for me to live as me. It's not what I can do. What are my accomplishments? It's for me to live as Christ. I want to be controlled by the Spirit. I want to be walking in dependence upon him. And I know what I need to walk by looking at his word. And so this is seen clearly in James 1:21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So when we see that word "save," we think, oh, that means if I continue in the word, then I'm going to heaven. No, it means that you can be saved from the power of sin in your life as you walk in dependence upon me, as you obey my word. And this is a process of time. This happens moment by moment as you yield it, as you walk in the in nasty now and now. But we want to walk in daily dependence upon him. So what we've, as we're getting to our handout now, we're going to put the first three on there that were from last week. We're going to move through these kind of quick. Believers in Christ are not to show personal favoritism to others. That's what the whole section is about, is personal favoritism. And you can see quite well by what the picture shows here, as the mama bird steps on the little baby bird to feed the other bird. That's favoritism. That's showing one better than the other. And then the second thing we've seen is that the illustration shown in the assembly there with the rich man and the filthy man. That was the illustration, but we equated it to the cliques that are found in churches, the little group gatherings that are off in the corner, to the exclusion of the other people. That was detrimental to the assembly, as we need to grow together. And number three, we see the contrasted results of the God's will with the walk of the carnal Christian, showing personal favoritism to the rich. And so what was happening was they were showing these rich guys all the good seats. Hey, sit down right here. And all the poor guys and the filthy ones, they go, hey, you go over and sit over. Or you know what? You can take a spot on the floor and cross-legged right down below me, because then I can keep an eye on you. And you're not really disturbing the vision of the good rich guy here that I want to just connect with so maybe I can get some money with. It's all self-serving rather than serving others. And the detriment of that was not only that, this personal favoritism, but the rich people were the ones that were oppressing these believers, and yet they were showing them. And I had a really good picture that I didn't put on here, but it was showing a guy sitting in a chair with his feet on somebody's face while the guy's holding up his shoes. You know, that's kind of what they were doing. It was ridiculous. But now we're going to move into what we're talking about today. James 2:8. The righteousness of the law displayed in loving actions, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Now, again, I want to restate, and I'm going to restate this over and over and over and over again through the next few verses and probably for the rest of this chapter, the fact that we're talking about believers in Christ. This is a Christian life truth. And although we're going to talk about laws, all kinds of different laws, we've got in verse 8 the royal law, we've got an Old Testament reference to the law in Leviticus. In that same verse, we talk about the law of liberty going on and judgments coming up. This is all directed at the church. This isn't directed for non-believer. And so we need to keep that in mind if we're going to talk about the context of where we're at. And so what I want to bring up here is that while believers are no longer subject to the Mosaic law, we are subject to the law of Christ. You know, I say that heavily. We are no longer under law, we're under grace. This is Romans 6:14. But the second half of that, yeah, we're no longer under the Mosaic law, really is what it is. We are under Christ's law. And I'll show you that too as we move in. Actually, let's go, leave a marker here, and let's go to Romans chapter 6. Again, two believers, but I want to show you something in Romans chapter 6 here as we explore this idea of laws. Romans chapter 6, we're referring to believers. Ones who have been dished out in Romans chapter 5, all of the, an abundance, overabundance of grace because of Christ Jesus. And so the logical thought as we come into Romans chapter 6 is, well, if that's true, if I'm saved because of Jesus Christ and every time I sin, it's covered by an abundance of grace, maybe I should just keep sinning so that grace can abound. I can just get as much grace as possible, because you know what we want to do. We get a bucket full of money. What do we want to do? Grab the biggest net and go in to scoop out the most money, right? And with God, it doesn't really work. He's giving you all that money. It's there. You don't have to get a bigger net. You don't have to sin to the max in order to get it. You have all the grace you'd ever need. And so we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, their positional issue is that they were crucified with Christ, they're dead to sin, they are no longer under the bondage of the sin nature in this verse. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then I want to see this next word. There's a next verse that has a very important word, or do you not know? And so what we need to do is know some things. That as many of us were baptized or identified into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, and therefore we are buried with him through the baptism into death. And just as Christ rose from the dead, or raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So we have to know some things. Go down to verse 11 here. In verse 6, we see knowing, so it's important that we know some things. In verse 11, we see, likewise, you also, you who are raised up with Christ, reckon or consider or believe yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, or thus in nature, but alive to God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have to know some things, we're counting them as true. And then in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to God, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The whole fact of what I'm going through here is the fact that at a point in time you've placed your faith in Christ, that sin nature and the bondage to that sin nature was taken away, was done away with, so that you are no longer bound to follow that sin nature in your Christian life. Now, it's still there, but its authority to rule in your life has now been broken. And we are to know those things so that we can present our, we are to count it as true, and then we are to present ourselves as alive to God. So we go from a slave to sin, or the sin nature, to a slave of righteousness. So then we're not under what the Mosaic Law would be to show us our need for Christ, but now we're into the law of Christ, and we're going to get into that and what all that means. But there's been a change, and that's why it says in verse 14, for sin, or the sin nature, shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That tells half the story. We are not under law, as in we are not to obey those rules of the law that we were held by before, or the fact that the sin nature wants that law gives us a shot in the arm to try and do it in our flesh. And we're not bound by that anymore, but under grace or undeserved kindness. And then he says in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Notice verse 16, do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. In other words, you can follow your sin nature and do it in your flesh and want to keep the law in your own flesh, which is not worthy under God. Or you can walk in dependence upon him as he allows you to, as he uses your body to accomplish his works, the Christian life truth. And this all changed as we go back here. We're going to talk about this more, but I want to show you where this changed as we look at dispensations. I'm going to go quickly through this. I just want to get all these up on the board here. We understand from at a point in time the world was created, Adam and Eve lived under a different system than we do today. Adam and Eve lived in innocence. They had no sin at the beginning. And God gave them a great garden, but he gave them one command. And he said, don't eat of that fruit. They ate of the fruit because we are sinners and lawbreakers by nature, because we come from Adam and Eve, who did the same thing. And that brought curse. The curse, this is why people die, and this is why we get sick throughout the world. And that led to conscience, but that didn't work because everybody was wicked in Genesis 6, and God saved one family, Noah, through the flood in a boat. And then he instilled human government. So they were on a different rules here, and it's going to become obvious when we get to the law. Human government said, okay, now if you shed somebody's blood, you can take that person and have capital punishment. But now even instead of that, you're going to be able to eat meat on a plate. And for some respects, I think I'm thankful for that. We can eat meat here. But then what people did is what they gathered in one area and they tried to become God. They tried to erect a big building and try to become like God, a satanic attack again, and God had to confuse their languages. So you can see throughout these different areas, there's different ruling factors. How are you to be governed by? And this is, as you read the Bible, it's all, you can see these distinctions, you know, just like in innocence, we're not living naked in a garden anymore. Thank God for that, right? But we're out here and we've got clothes on and now we can eat meat. We're under a different system than Adam and Eve were. We don't, although the human government, we still have human government, but we've also got laws and restrictions and things in our, and we also have grace, which is amazing in our different, in our area, right, as I go over this, right here, where we are, because this is where Jesus was. But right before Jesus was the law. The law was given to a specific nation called Israel. This is the Mosaic Law. And what did the law, what did the Mosaic Law do? Did it make Israel righteous? No. The Mosaic Law showed them practical righteousness as they continued as a country, God's special people here on earth. Now, along with that, and in fact, the law was 613 different principles and precepts. Some people like to break it up between the civil law, the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial law, which is all that they did in order to worship God. That was all one individual, indivisible unit that was given to one nation, the nation Israel. And so what they were to do, they were to meet on Saturdays, and they were to shed the blood of a lamb and worship God in that situation. But Christ came because no one can keep the law. In fact, we failed throughout all of these different dispensations. Mankind, we've seen as a failure and a flop. Even when God gave us the law and said, do this, actually gave it to Israel, but they failed, and we all failed at the law. We see as we look at the Ten Commandments that we've broken at least one, if not a lot of those different commandments. And so it's been the plan from eternity past as the gospel was given in very small form here, right at the when the curse happened, that Jesus Christ would come and deliver people from the curse that fell upon mankind at Adam and Eve and throughout all these dispensations. In fact, when Christ died on that cross, he died for all sins for all time. And now during the church age, we're under grace, which means we're not under law. In fact, you know, part of the law was that certain people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, and there was a big old curtain that was hanging before it, and so nobody but the high priest and only once a year could go in there and spread blood on the mercy seat. And when Jesus died on the cross, that 5-6 inch curtain, thick curtain, from top to bottom, as it's really tall, split from top to bottom, meaning that now there is the ability for each one of us to come before Christ. And so now, in the age of grace, we no longer need to go and bring a bull here and slit its throat and shed its blood for the remission of our sins. Why? Because Christ, the perfect Lamb, shed his blood on the cross. He was the one that took care of sins for all time. We no longer walk around with no clothes on because we're not in the age of innocence here. We're in the age of grace. And so I think of God being very gracious in supplying clothes for each one of us. Okay? So you can see there's a different way of God ruling the world throughout these. And this is delineated in the Bible. And so as you're reading the Bible in the normal, grammatical, historical sense, you see these distinctions. And so one thing that we're going to see here as we zip along here is that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. Israel was a mixed people of believers and unbelievers. Not everybody in Israel was a believer. But in the church, it's not about a building. It's not about a country. It's about only believers in Christ. And so when we think about this, if you're a believer here today, you're part of the church. If you're a believer in China right now, you're part of the church. It may not be the local church, there's a difference. These local churches are all part of the bigger body. But they're all, the church is not a building, it's not an organization, it's only believers in Christ. And so Israel entered by physical birth. You wanted to be an Israelite, you had to be born an Israelite, or you needed to proselyte yourself and become them by way of doing some really horrible things, in my opinion. But you had to do, you had to obey their laws, you had to succumb to their rules. But the church is entered by spiritual birth, and the spiritual birth happens when you place your faith in Christ. You know, under the Israel was under the law, but the church is under grace. The difference here, this distinction between the two. And Israel was revealed in the Old Testament, but the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, but it's now shown in the New Testament. Now, Israel started with Abraham, but the church started at Pentecost. And so I believe that some of these disciples that were saved, like Peter, was saved before the cross, but he became part of the church at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit descended on believers in Christ. And just like James, was probably may have been sitting there right at that room with all the rest of them, he was given the Holy Spirit, and that's when the church began at Pentecost. Israel was promised a land, and that's why we see them in their land. In fact, that land that Israel has is only a small portion of what they really are going to have in the future. But the church has no land. We're pilgrims in this world. The Israel, their citizenship is on earth. But church, our citizenship is heaven. That's where all of our treasures are. Yes, we may have houses and things down here below, but it's not what will endure for heaven and for eternity. All of that will be in heaven. In fact, the rewards that we get and deserve and earn down here by way of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life is kept in heaven for us. Israel consists of one nation, but the church consists of every nation, or at least many of the nations in this earth. And so don't think because some little tribe in Africa, or some, if there's a tribe down there in Antarctica, I don't know, if somewhere in this world where these people haven't been, if they're willing to accept Christ, God has promised to bring them someone to share the gospel with them. No one's left out. Nobody's forgotten in this world. Israel never spiritually was baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come on certain people and go. David would have it, and then he would leave David. Solomon would have it, and he'd leave Solomon, those kind of things. But in the church, every single believer is spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us have the Holy Spirit inside of us when we placed our faith in Christ. In Israel, the Holy Spirit again would come and go. The church is universal, it's indwelling, it's sealed. That's God's down payment for redeeming you at a point in time in the future when you die or are raptured. But in Israel, many animal sacrifices happened. And so when you look, we think of these sacrifices that Israel even wants to do now, but had done in the past, with their temple, and they would slaughter. These priests were busy slaughtering animals. And that blood was flowing, and them priests were dirty. But in the church, we already have our bloody Savior up on the cross. He died for our sins. He gave all of that is needed for our salvation. One final sacrifice forever. And then he sat down, the Bible says, because the work was finished. Now, Israel had a select priesthood. Only certain people could become priests, but the church, and this is very interesting, something I had to learn when I became saved, and that is that we are all believer priests. No one, including me, has any more ability to talk to God than the others who are saved by God's grace. If you're not saved, the only thing you can ask God and talk to God about is the fact that, hey, I want to know how to get saved. And beyond that, there's a barrier between you and God. And so your prayers aren't answered by God that way. But when you're part of the church through faith in Christ, the death of Christ, you have an opening to God. And so you can talk to God on a personal level, and he's willing to listen until you sin, but then there's a break in that, but not a total break. You're still part of the family of God, but God can't hear your prayers because you're thinking in a different level. You have to confess your sins and get back into fellowship with Him, which is He has given us a way to do. We don't have to go to a priest to confess our sins. We just confess our sins because we're believer priests. Moreover, Israel rejected Christ. And they still reject Christ. Though there are some in Israel who are saved, they've become messianic Jews, but the church has received Christ. Every single person who's in the church has received Christ. So we're not talking again about a building where many people come in and maybe not, they haven't trusted in Christ. The church is only, even among us here, it could only be the people who have at one point in time trusted in Christ. But Israel is out of favor. You know, their temple is destroyed in AD 70. Yes, they're back in the land because God had made promises to them, and God's promises can't be broken. And one day they will be fulfilled, and they will be God's people, and they will be building a new temple with sacrifices and all of that again. But right now they're set aside so God can bless the church. He can build the church. He can build them by God's grace, and people could get saved. Again, Israel set aside temporarily, but the church is presently grafted in. So this is the distinctions that one must understand when we're talking about these laws that we're going to be talking about here. And as we're looking at them, we're looking at these laws where it said in James, as we go back to James chapter 2, we see in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the royal law, what's that? And we see the Old Testament law being delineated right there. And then it says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, there's the law word there, a law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, there the law is mentioned there in verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Those are Old Testament laws that were being spelled out there, and transgression of the law. And then it says in verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So now we've got the royal law and we've got the law of liberty. And then we talk about mercy and judgment in the following one. So we've got a lot of law keeping going on here. But one thing we need to see is that we're talking about the law in regards to the church age. And when we talk about that, we see that this is all part of the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. As you're reaching out to another brother and sister in Christ, you're bearing their burdens. You're reaching out to help them. You're fulfilling what the law of Christ is, and that is love. We see that in 2 John verse 5, as there's no chapters here. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? When John was talking to disciples in John 13, 34, and 35, where he says, love one another as I have loved you. And so John here, later on in life, many years later, writes, we love one another. That's the royal law there. That's the law of Christ. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 22, 37 through 38. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This goes along with Leviticus 19, 18. But this is Christ teaching this. So therefore, this is the beginning of the law of Christ. In verse 38, he goes on and says, this is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and your mind. And then he goes on to say, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so who are the neighbors? The neighbors are not only believers in Christ, but also all throughout the world. And in John 13, 34 and 35, I didn't get this in my PowerPoint, but it says, "This by this you know, if you show love amongst your brethren, that you are Christians, that you are showing Christ by this love." And so he says on this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets in relation to the old Mosaic law. This is the purpose of that old Mosaic law, all 613 precepts of that law, this was the idea. You love God and you love others. And so we come to Romans verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so how do we have this love for each the other? It's not just a worldly love. I didn't get that picture in there, where there's a difference between worldly love and godly love. God loves you because who you are. God loves you only on the basis because he is love, not because who you are, what you know, what you do. He loves you because he is love. And so it doesn't matter what you look like, how you live your life, or what you do. He's love and he loves you. That's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It means he died for everybody in the entire world, not just the good people or the people of the church. He died for every single person ever born. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love that has been poured out in your hearts, Christian, by way of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And we'll get to more of that in a few minutes. We're going to move on and say the goal of the law is described as living righteously. Notice as we go back to verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal love to love others as yourself, according to Scripture, notice the last three words of that verse, you do well. Or in other words, you do rightly or correctly. You live righteously when you do that. And so the idea here is that, you know what? We're talking back to that in the previous verses where the rich man and the poor man were in the assembly. And he says, if you show that rich man partiality, but put that poor man over in the corner, that's sin. What he's saying in this verse here, if you're not showing partiality by ministering to this rich man, if you're truly doing this because out of love for him, like God loves him, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. That's what he's saying here. So the goal is to live righteously. There's no partiality. That means no partiality. And again, this is in the present tense, this verse, you do well. Present tense means keep on doing it. Active voice, you need to choose this. Indicative mood means it's in fact to do this. Second person plural means everyone, y'all, just like down south, need to live righteously.
Thank you, Brett.
But on the contrary, number 5, if you transgress against a royal law, you commit sin. Verse 9, let's go there. And sometimes the buts, when it says but God are good, when it says but if, you know it's going to be bad. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this word you commit means to work or accomplish or labor in it. If you show partiality, if you show personal favoritism, you're laboring against God, basically, is what it's saying here. This means it's in the active voice. You choose to do this. It's actually in the middle, passive, because it doesn't have an active deponent. But it's really in the active voice, meaning you're actively doing this. You're choosing to do this. And again, it's y'all, and it's in the indicative mood. That's a fact, meaning if you show part, you actively choose. And it's a fact that you're committing a sin. There's no two ways about it. It's a sin. And then there's a participle that goes along with it. And are convicted by the law. This are convicted is the state of one who's done wrong. And so when we've seen the trial that took place, actually the sentencing hearing that took place at that guy that killed those four girls. I mean, that was not a trial that said, did you do this wrong? It was a sentencing hearing, meaning that was already established, and that's the idea that's going on here. If you've shown partiality, that's wrong. There's no, I'm going to go to court and try and get plea a deal, and I'm going to do this other thing. No, it's the state is that you're guilty of this. You're done wrong. The law is the proof that you've done wrong, and you're a transgressor, a violator, a disobedient person. Guilty as charged here is the idea. But if you show partiality, you are commit sin and are guilty as a transgressor. Now, some people like to talk about this word transgression and say it's a misstep and things of that nature. You're guilty of the law. It doesn't matter how you got there. You broke the law. So let's look at a few things as we wind this down, because we're not going to finish our handout. There's a lot in these few verses. But showing partiality is not showing love for another. Thus you disobey that law, that royal law of Christ. When you're showing favoritism to someone else, when you're moving over into a clique here and you're at the exclusion of everybody else, you're not obeying what Christ said, love others as you love yourself. You're breaking that part of the law. And moreover, sin means that you fall short of God's righteous standard. Yes, we see that we're not to obey the Mosaic law, but here, as you're living the Christian life, you're not showing God's righteous standard here, because Christ isn't living in you if you're doing this. He may be in you, you're just not allowing yourself to be used by him, because what you're doing is following the sin nature and you're putting me first, and how am I going to benefit in this situation? That's exactly the idea or the point that James is trying to make about the rich man and the poor man. Their idea of getting it, becoming rich or becoming getting something from this rich guy led them to show partiality, to show favoritism to this guy, instead of love for this guy. And that idea falls short of what God's love was shown to us, right? So there's no partiality about the guilt of the sinner. That guy is guilty. And I don't care if it's a first offense or a 20th offense or a 100th offense, he's a guilty of breaking the law. And so I kind of want to move into this next one. At least we'll hit this next one. And then what we'll do is we'll probably come back to this and finish this next point. The principle we need to know is that you cannot fulfill the law partially. It is one complete unit. Whether it's the Mosaic law and all 613 precepts that Israel needed to obey, or whether it's the law of Christ. If you love God, but you're not showing love for each the other, you're breaking that law. It doesn't mean, okay, you've done 50% of the work if it's two things to do there. You're okay. The point is that your good doesn't outweigh your bad, like it shows here. That's normally how we think. Well, you know, for the most part, with 99% of the people I know, I'm good to them. I love them. And you know that one little percent over here, I'm not showing love for them. So my good outweighs my bad. So mostly I'm good. And that's not the way the law works. Let's just read verse 10 and 11 to show this. For whoever shall keep the whole law, notice that word whole, and yet stumble in one point, even a misstep in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. But if you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And yeah, they're taking two big sins, right? Not two little, well, you know, I disobeyed my parents. Or I commit murder. It doesn't matter. You've broken the law. And so what the law turns out, I'm going to draw up here for a second. The law is like this one, that's one big string, right? That's just I got a really thin pen, so I wanted to make it. So then the law had certain knots in that string. These are knots. And I'm just going to put three up there. It could have went with two, it could have went with ten. But it doesn't, if you're hanging on this knot, you're hanging from that string and it over a bridge into a gully, does it matter if I cut this knot here, that one law, or whether I cut this law here, does it matter where I cut that string? You have no hope of you've broken that law, you've broken that string. The wages of sin is death. And so the goal is to be as righteous as Christ is righteous. Now, if you're thinking that you can be, I'm going to try harder, there's a problem. And what's going to end up happening is you're going to fail. You're going to fail at this because you can't do it. The Holy Spirit is the one that does it in and through you when you walk in dependence upon Him. And I've got verses, which I don't think we're going to get to, which say, walk in the Spirit, walk in dependence upon the Spirit. As you take in the Word of God and it gets into your thinking and you know what God wants you to do, you're walking in dependence moment by moment in the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, you're just moving along saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you here and I'm going to trust you there. And as you're walking along, you're fulfilling what God wants you to do. That's because God is doing in and through you what He wants to accomplish. But the second you say, yep, I see this, Lord, you want me not to show partiality and I'm just going to go love everybody I want in the assembly, you're going to end up that you're going to see what your sin nature cannot match the righteousness God wants. So what's going to happen is you're going to fail at that. And you're going to love this person, this person, this person. All of a sudden, this person here is going to turn on you and you're going to hate that person. And so now you've broken that righteous law. You've not attained that perfect righteousness God wants. God can only do this through you as you walk in dependence upon Him. It's the love of Christ that flows through you to do this to others, not yourself. And so what it ends up doing is no matter what part of that law you've done, you've broken that law. You've broken that law. Broken that law. And I just want to, we're going to hit these next points without going anywhere. You just want to hit a couple of things here. It says the principle extends to anyone, not just some people. It extends to anyone. We see here, for whoever shall keep the whole law, and stumble in one point. And that's the next one. Actually, that whoever is in the singular, meaning each one of us. It extends to each one of us. And the principle claims comprehensive obedience, meaning you fulfill all the law of loving God and loving others, the law of Christ. And the last one I'm going to hit here is a sobering reality is that the tiniest infraction here, the tiniest infraction means that you're guilty as charged. And so that's where we're going to stop right there because we've already went over. We're guilty as charged. For those who show partiality. So we can't get off by only showing partiality to 99% of the people and leaving off the other percent. We're going to pick it up next time on this because obviously there's a whole lot there. But with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time and we got to see a little bit about partiality. We've seen some distinctions on the law and the law system between what was given to Israel and even us. The law of Christ, and we see that the law of Christ is the law of love. And we can't do that in our flesh. We can only do it empowered by the Spirit of God. So I just pray that each one of us would understand that and want to work towards depending upon you more and more each day as we get to know you in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.